I know. I'm sure they could have heard me. No, they could really hear me. Just before we start, let's bow in another word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and that your word is powerful, and in your word is truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father through me. So Father, as we look into this passage, as we look into the verse, we pray that your truth would come true. We pray for your Spirit's leading and guiding, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would just guide my lips, that the words that I speak this morning are your words and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage we're going to be looking at this morning is found in the book of John, chapter 14. If you're using the Brown Pew Bibles, it's found on page 1675. That's 1675. John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. But if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And when I go, where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him, and you have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but on the Father, who dwells in me, does the works. I believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Thank you, Jody. You know, have you ever been in a strange town, city, and you're looking for a certain address or a certain place to go to, a restaurant or whatever, and you don't know how to get there, so you ask someone for directions. And the person tells you, no, just go down that street, take a right, go down two more blocks, and you come to the stoplight, take a left, go down another two blocks, take another right, and it should be there on your right-hand side. You know, by the time you get there, you've forgotten the directions. Was I supposed to take a left at the lights or a right? That's where I'm usually like that. You know, it would be so much better if the person would say to you, you know what, let me go with you. I'll bring you right there. You know, most of us have GPSs. And, you know, you go to punch in a certain address. And they either say, shortest distance or shortest time. You know? And all I want to do is I want to get there. I want to get to the right place, the right way. Why do they have to make it so difficult? Why can't they just say, go here and you'll be there? You know, we live in a time and age that says, there are many ways to find God, to get to heaven. But here in verse 6 of chapter 14, Christ says that there is only one way to God, and that He is the only way, singular, unique. He's excluding every other way. You know, but before we look more into verse 6, I think it might be beneficial for us just to look at what was just happening before this. You know, chapter 14 just really flows right from chapter 13. Now in chapter 13, we see Christ is in the upper room with his disciples. He's having the Last Supper with them. He's preparing them for what's going to be lying ahead of them. He's preparing them for what, again, like I said, what's lying ahead, what's going to be lying ahead. He's going to be put to death. He tells them that he's going away and they can't come. That one of them is going to betray him. And Peter, you're going to deny me. You know, this would have been really disturbing to the disciples. I know if I was there, and I was one of them, I know what I would be thinking. What do you mean you're going away and I can't come? You're the Messiah. You know, my hope's in you. I give the last 3 years of my life to you. You're supposed to be the king. You know, my disciples would have been very worried, filled with anxiety. What's going to happen to us? Where am I going to go? Who's going to take care of me when you're gone? Now we come to chapter 14. And here Christ tries to comfort them. Some have said that chapter 14 has been called one of the most comforting chapters in the whole New Testament. Martin Luther said that is the best and most comforting sermon that Christ delivered on earth, a treasure, a jewel, not to be purchased with the world's goods. So here in verse 1, Christ tells them, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be agitated. Don't worry. You believe in God, believe also in me. Some people or commentators have said that Christ here was mainly talking to Peter. But I think he could have been talking to all of them. You know, believe here means to have faith and trust. What Christ is trying to get across to the disciples, don't worry. Stop letting your hearts be troubled. You know, don't put your faith, trust, and belief in your feelings and emotions. They change. And if your belief may change. And if you do that, your belief will go up and down in God. He says, put your belief and trust in God, who never changes, the God who never leaves us or forsakes us, the God that is the same as yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And also, believe in me. You know, we need to apply this to our own lives, to our own hearts when we are being troubled, when we are going through difficult times. You know, we need to believe and trust in God, remembering the difficult times that we have already gone through and that He has brought us to. When Christ said, you believe in God, believe also in me, He's putting Himself on an equality with God. More than once, Jesus said that He and the Father were one. In verses 7 to 11 of chapter 14, He kind of reinforces this where He tells Philip, you know, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, we are one. John 10, verse 30, it tells us the same thing. Christ says, the Father and I are one. In John 17, verse 11. Then, of course, there's the famous John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. You know, and Christ said to him, He said, if for no other reason, believe that God and I are the same by the works that I have done, by the miracles I have done. So he goes on this idea here. So if you believe in God the Father, who you can't see, then you should believe and trust in me, even when I'm gone and you can't see me. Keep on trusting in me. Just because you can't see me doesn't mean that I'm not there. In verses 2 and 3, Christ tells that He's going to His Father's house, which is referring to heaven. And that there are many rooms there. In some translations, it says mansions. And that He's going there to prepare a place for them. But also, you know what's really important in here? He says that I'm coming back for you to receive you to myself. I'm not just going away, but I'm coming back to you. Why? so that they can be with Him. I'm leaving you for a purpose, to prepare a place for you where my Father lived, a place where they could be with Him and the Father. You know, part of Jesus going to prepare a place for them meant Him going to the cross, His death, His resurrection, and also His ascending into heaven. If it wasn't for His death and resurrection, there wouldn't be any forgiveness of sin. There wouldn't be any salvation. But if He didn't ascend into heaven, but stayed here on earth, how would He have gone to prepare a place for us? He had to ascend into heaven as well. You know, this also applies to you and me. In those times, and this is kind of neat, when a young man was going to get married, before he got married, he would go to his father's house and he'd build a room onto it. And after they got married, he'd say to his wife, "Come here, I got a place for us to live." Now, it's a good thing that applied to those times, because if I said to Joanne, "You know what, Joanne, don't worry, after we get married, I got the perfect place for us to live," I don't know if she would have gone for that. But in those times, this was the way they did things. And you know what? This is such a beautiful picture of the relationship that we have between Christ and the church. It's such a beautiful picture. You know, throughout Scripture, the church is often referred to as the bride of Christ, and Christ as being the bridegroom. In John 3, starting at verse 28, we read, let me find it here first. You yourself here, so this is John the Baptist talking here. He says, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before Him. He who has the bride is a bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, his joy of mine is filled." John the Baptist here is talking about Christ. Also, in Romans verse 7, we read, verse 4, we read, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." And then in Revelation chapter 19, verse 7, we read, "Then I saw an angel," 19 verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready." Talking about the church here. You know, Christ just didn't go to His Father's house to prepare a place for the disciples. He's gone there to prepare a place for His bride, the church. That's us. That's us who have accepted Him as our Savior and our Lord. And one day He's coming back. He's coming back to receive His bride, the church, us, to Himself. Jim last week was talking about "I am the good shepherd." And he talked about in Mark 13, verse 27, that Christ is going to come back to collect His sheep. It's the same idea here. Gather His sheep. He's coming back. You know what the other neat thing about this is? Is that we don't have to go there by ourselves. I don't need a GPS how to get to heaven. I don't need to ask someone else. Christ is coming back to bring me with Himself. He's not sending anyone else. He's coming Himself. The groom is coming to bring His bride. Next, good old Thomas. He says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way if I don't know where you're going? But I don't know about you. Again, if I was there, I'd probably be thinking the same thing. Christ's response to him is, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. By saying I am, as we've already heard in other messages since we've been starting the I Am series, Jesus is acknowledging his deity with God. And in John 8, I won't read all the verses, but you can, it's from 54 to 58. I'll just read verse 58. And Jesus said to them, saying this to the Pharisees, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus is not just saying that I am a way to the Father, or I'll show you a way to the Father, but emphatically, I am the only way to the Father. There is no other way. The human quest for the Father ends with me. If you want to have a room in my Father's house, the only way to get there is through me. You know, for many, what Christ is saying here is very difficult to accept. They think that for Christ to have said that he was the only way, he was being arrogant, narrow-minded, snobbish, biased. You know what? For those of us who believe this, they say the same thing about us. How can you say that Jesus Christ is the only way? They believe there are other ways that you can come to the Father. Deep devotion of religion, prayer, tears, good works, sacrifice, etc., etc. Proverbs 14:12 reads, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. And Isaiah 64:6 says, all our righteousness is filthy rags. You know, many of the other religions say they have a way to God, to get to God. It's based on you having to do something through your struggles, striving. You need to earn the way. But Lee Strobel put it this way, and I like the way he said it. He said, these religions are spelled do, because they teach that you have to do a bunch of religious rituals to try to please God. But Christianity is spelled done, because Christ has done it all. All we need to do is receive him. Also, there are religions that say they lead to God, but it's not the God of the Bible. If you want to come to the God, that is the God of the Bible, that we read about from Genesis through to Revelation, the one who created the universe, you and me, who is sovereign, who is in control of everything, who loves unconditionally, who is full of mercy and grace and forgiving, then the only way to him is the way that he provided for us. And that is through his son, Jesus Christ. You know, other religions, when their representative died and were buried, they never came back to life again. They stayed dead. Whereas Christ rose 3 days later, after his death, and he was witnessed by many. In one case, by 500. He conquered death. Have you ever wondered or been asked by someone, why do you believe that Jesus is the only way? That someone can come to the Father? You know, we need to remember that our God is a holy, righteous, and a just judge. Sin has separated man from God. Steve read from Romans 3, where Paul tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. That means you and me. Paul tells us there is, in verse 20, No flesh will be justified. And that word justified has a meaning of it in the Greek to be innocent. You know, we're all guilty. Paul goes on to say, but a righteousness from God has been made possible. God presented His Son as a living sacrifice of atonement, that is the payment through His blood. In Romans 5, we read, starting at verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified, and that word justified again has the idea of, I put this in one of my notes, just as if I had never sinned. By His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, in other words, made right to God, through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but that we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now, doesn't it make perfect sense that the only way to come to God is by the way that He made possible for us to come? You know, through the cross of Christ, we have been justified to God. In Romans 3, 24-25, basically tells that God's wrath has been satisfied. Propitiation means atoning victim, and Christ was that atonement. You know, if there was another way to God, Christ would not have had to die. You know, Christ did not only die because God loved you and me, but God does love you and me. He didn't only die so our sins would be forgiven, although they are forgiven. He didn't only die so we could have eternal life with Him, but as a result of His sacrifice, we do have eternal life. The primary reason was to satisfy the wrath and just judgment of a just and holy God. Christ says that He's the truth. He just doesn't tell the truth, but everything about Him was truth. Spiritual, actual, moral. All of Scripture is His story. John 1. Verse 14 and 17 we read, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Right from the very beginning, it was prophesied that He would come. He proved His claim of being God by fulfilling dozens of Old Testament prophecies. He fulfilled His own prediction of His death and resurrection. As one commentator put it, he said, He is the embodiment of truth. He said He is the life. How do you want to live your life? You know, our life here on earth is just temporary. We're just here for a short period of time. You know, Christ wants us to have an ever-abundant life, not just for today and tomorrow, but for all eternity to be with Him and His Father in His Father's house. Let me ask you this. If you were diagnosed with a terminal disease and you were told by a specialist that was only one cure for this disease was to have surgery, do you not have it done? Well, we all have a terminal disease. It's called sin. And the reason we cling to Christ because He has the only cure. We can try to cure it ourselves. We could ignore it, hope it goes away. We can think there's another way of dealing with it. But the truth of the matter is that only Christ offers the treatment that will cure the disease called sin. The question we need to ask ourselves, have we really let Christ into our lives in a real way? By that I mean, has Christ been just a way and not the way? Have we accepted some of what He has said as truth and not being the truth? Have we just tasted bits and pieces of the life He came to offer us, but Him as the life? You know, are we really taking what He has told us seriously? You know, either He was lying or He was telling the truth. Do you want to take the chance? I don't. He's not just the only way, but the perfect way. Thank you. In closing, Peggy's going to come up and close for us.